I knew a man once who he painted some things and went by his house to see how he was doing with the painting, and he liked to look at some of those blood and gore movies. And I thought he was a Christian. I'm like, man, why are you watching this stuff? Man, this stuff is bad. I just like it. I say, well, you should read the book of Revelation. There's a lot of blood and gore there, you know, more than you need. But hope that the book of the Revelation don't frighten you. It can be concerning if you don't quite get it or don't understand its premise or where it's coming from, but I'm learning a little bit more and more. We made it to chapter 12. In Revelation, there are so many signs and wonders and prophetic words that have come forth in this book. Here in verse 1, it starts that there was a great wonder, and that wonder is like a sign in heaven. A woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 horns and having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And so that's as far as we made it last week. And this woman, we found out, was really representative of the nation of Israel. And we went back and we broke out why that was the case and why it represented as it did. The 12 stars would have been the 12 tribes of Israel represented around this woman. And the sun and the moon would have been Jacob and Rachel. And so we kind of broke it down. And the child said that this woman was with child. That means that she was pregnant with a child. And that she travailed in birth. That is, she was having birth pains and it was time for the child to come forth. And there was a dragon that it mentioned there that was waiting for this child to come forth. And, of course, we identified this dragon as Satan, and we identified the child as Christ Jesus. And so even though there are wonders and signs in the book of the Revelation, they all point to something of importance. Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you so far for our guests, and we thank you for those that have returned again, Lord, and we pray a blessing upon all who is here. We pray, Lord, that you will help touch me and help me to get out of the way so that I won't be seen nor heard, but that you, Lord, will be seen and you, Lord, will be heard. But I also pray that you touch those that hear, that they might also get out of the way so we all can hear and receive and benefit together from what thus saith the Lord unto our hearts this day. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now we'll pick it up here in Revelation 12:4. And it says here, and it's talking about this dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's a scary looking looking vision there, you know, for him to see that kind of thing. But let's try to break some of this down. The stars symbolize angels. The fact that Satan swept a third part of the stars out of the sky means that he influenced one third of the angels to fall from their heavenly estate. That's the first meaning, that Satan influenced one third of all of the angels of heaven. We don't know how many, but it's got to be a pretty large number of angels that he influenced.
Amen.
As we all know, Satan tried on several occasions during the life of Jesus to either change his ministry direction or kill him. The fact that Jesus would die was not an issue as much as the appointed time of his death and the specific purpose of his death. So it wasn't a question that he was going to die, but the question was of when and of how. All Satan knew was he wanted Jesus dead. And God apparently wanted him dead too, if you can swallow that. But Satan wanted him dead because he didn't want Jesus to come and crush his head. But God wanted him dead so that he would.
Yeah.
And it had to do with God's purpose and God's timing, which we'll cover that as well. Satan waited for the birth of Jesus to destroy him. And the first thing he did was he influenced old evil Herod, the king of Judah, to kill every male child from 2 years old and under, trying to kill Jesus in Matthew 2:16. That man was led by Satan. The Bible says the devil is a murderer. He's a liar. And anyone that is a murderer or a liar, you've never been more like the devil when you're telling lies. Because he's a liar. So you need to give up the lies because you're under the influence of the devil. There ain't no way around this now.
Amen.
There's no way around it. You keep lying and you just need to know that you're not being led by the Spirit of God. You're being led by the spirit of evil.
Right.
And so liars, you're being influenced. And so just know that.
Yeah.
And sometimes some people are pathological liars. It's pretty bad when you're a pathological liar.
Yeah.
You just can't help it. I got to lie. Some people are thieves, petty thieves.
Amen.
I'm going to steal something if it's a piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
I was a petty thief. I was going to take something, you know, because it was in me to do it. You know, I had to get delivered from that.
Yeah, yeah.
I had to get saved to get delivered. And then still, I go, that's not mine. I don't need to take that. That's not my, I still go, that's not my pen. That's not my pencil.
Uh-huh.
See, so that thing there,
you know.
You just got to just be mindful of this. So you'll always be tempted in these areas. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, Satan offered him all of the kingdoms of the world in exchange for Jesus simply doing one thing: fall down, Jesus, and worship me. Amen. He was trying to get him to worship himself rather than the Father.
Amen.
In Luke 4:16-30, Jesus was in the temple in Nazareth, and he claimed to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that was a pretty powerful thing. He also reminded the Jews of the city of the poor standing with God, of their poor standing with God during the days of Elijah. So he was really speaking to them and reminding them of Old Testament truth, which the Jews were very mindful of. They were so mad with him. They were so incensed with him, with what he was saying, that they grabbed him and they led him out of the city to throw him over the brow of the hill. They were going to throw him out over on his head. They were so mad with him. Because Isaiah 61:1 is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and the opening of sinners to those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I didn't quite quote it completely, but you can read Isaiah 61 to see what he quoted to them. When he quoted Isaiah 61:1, he sat down and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he was making himself the one that Isaiah 61:1 was talking about. Ooh, they couldn't stand that. Ooh, who are you making yourself? And throughout his ministry, they're saying, he calls himself God. He makes himself God. That's why we should kill him, because he makes himself equal with God. Men hated him because of that. Well, he wasn't lying. He definitely was and is God in flesh. He was God incarnate. And so this was the first thing. They were going to throw him over the hill in his hometown. That was his first ministry visit, his first synagogue visit after his baptism and his coming out of the wilderness with power. Luke 4:30 tells us that he passed through the midst of the mob and went his way. Why? Because it was not his time to die.
Wow.
It was God's timing and not time. The men cannot tell God. No, you can't tell God what to do. And you can't tell him when to do it.
Amen.
That's why it always seems like he's late, but he's never late. He's always on time. It seems like he's late to you. Why are you always waiting, Lord? I need this fixed now. He's like, you think you need it fixed now, but you got some more to learn.
Please.
You got some more to grow.
Because
why does he allow some things to happen in your life? Why are there delays in your life? You've got to grow some. You've got to learn something.
Yes.
We do. We all do. Y'all, gentlemen,
amen.
Young lady, we've got to learn things. We have growth to do. You know, I tell my wife all the time, I'm in some crazy something all the time. I say, I got to pass this test. I need to pass this class because I don't want to take this class over again, y'all. Listen.
Amen. Amen.
When you don't pass the class in school, you got to take it over again.
Yeah.
Do you know you'll be 20 years old and there were 14 year olds? Great big old rusty, ugly person sitting up there, can't fit the desk because you couldn't pass the course.
Right, right.
You know, we need to pass the course. We need to pass the test so that we can go on to the next class.
Well,
see? And if you go say, well, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to run from this devil. Somebody said there's another devil waiting on you. Where are you headed? You still got to pass this course.
Yeah, leave us alone.
Yeah. And I heard one man say very eloquently, say, new level, new devil. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I like the way that sounds. You know? New level, new devil, you know. We will always have our trials and things because God is doing something with us. He is forming us to the image of his son. That's what all of this is about. All of the problems and all of the challenges that we have, it's not to discourage us or to destroy us. God wants to form us into the image of his son. And he will use these challenges to do that. Well, we'll thank God trying to kill us. And a lot of times we'll think that what's happening is always the devil. And it's not always the devil. I'm telling you, it is not always the devil. Sometimes God will even use the devil. That's all he is something to be used by God anyway. But sometimes he'll use him and will allow him, like he did with Job. Allow him to come close. But he will not be able to do any more than God allows him to do. You think he's going to kill you, but that's not necessarily so. Unless it's your time. He will use what he need to. He'll flatten your, let your tire go flat. And because you still got a nasty mouth, you're out there cussing about the tire. Yeah, you need to fix that. You need to fix that. I need to fix my tie. You need to fix your mouth.
Yeah, that's it.
Fix the tie and fix your mouth, you know? Right?
Amen.
You hit your finger with the hammer. Oh. What comes out of your mouth? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Bam! What? Bling! Expletive, delete, blank, God, blind, but God's equipped. What good does that do? You cussing yourself out for hitting your finger with the hammer.
Amen.
I learned a foolproof way. I'm just going to throw this out and I'm going to go on with the study. So you never hit your finger with the hammer again. Get a pair of pliers and hold a nail.
There you go. You'll never hit your finger.
I'm just saying. And pray. Lord, fix my mouth, you know. Hallelujah. Even during the 3-year ministry of Jesus, filled with one occasion after another of either attempts to redirect his purpose or attempts to discredit his integrity or to kill him. Just 3 years. They were constantly on his case. But all failed because God had a specific plan, purpose, and timing, all of which was predetermined and recorded in the books of the Bible of prophecy, right down to the hour, to the minute, to the second. It was already determined. So no matter what they tried, they couldn't do any more than what he allowed them to do. Revelation 12:5 says, and she brought forth a man child. And before I go on, let me go on and say this. And the same holds true for you in your life. It's already mapped out for you. Right down to the hour, to the minute, to the second. And you're going to be right whatever you are until God finishes doing what he's got planned to do in your life. It's a matter of growth and him forming us to the image. And I said last Sunday, and I'll say again, you are here today because you were supposed to be here.
Amen.
You did not miss and walk through that door.
Amen.
There's a great big old hedge out there. Some people still don't know this is a church.
Amen.
If you came in that door, you came on purpose.
Amen.
You found a way somehow. Maybe you got a ride. But y'all came here on purpose. Amen. That means you're here because you're supposed to be here. He's going to say something to you today. Amen. And I hope you listen.
Amen.
You might come back again. You might never come back. But take advantage of where you are right now.
Hallelujah.
Revelation 12:5. And she brought forth a man child.
Mm-hmm.
Who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The second psalm identifies the one who will rule with a rod of iron as God's anointed. That would be Jesus that would rule with the rod of iron. Psalms 2:9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 19:16 calls him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The woman's child being caught up to God is a reference, of course, to Jesus and his ascension to heaven. And that was following his death, his burial, and his resurrection in Acts 1:9. Notice the distinction. It does not say that he will rule them with love, but with a rod of iron. Why? Because he will be dealing with rebellious, non-God-fearing men. Men that follow false teachings and false religions. They're going to be different. He rules us with love. But he's going to be dealing with some folks that are not God-fearing. They don't care anything about God. And he will be ruling them with a rod of iron. For the record, false teachings for Christians is anything that is not taught in the Christian's Bible. Now, other religions will tell you that Christians' teachings are false teachings. There are other religions that believe that we are in error. There are some that are more pronounced and are more vocal about it than others. And so when you say, I'm going to tell you truth, you need to qualify that and say, I'm going to tell you biblical truth according to the Bible. Because they're going to tell you, whoa, no, I got a book too.
Yeah, exactly.
And this is my Bible, and this is my biblical truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so they'll say that you are in error. And you say, you are in error.
Why
bother? Don't get in a debate with people about what they will and won't believe.
Yeah.
God touched your heart.
Yeah.
And so here you are. Praise the Lord.
Uh-huh.
But for every one of you, there's 20 of them that don't believe. You're going to out-debate them? I'm sorry. You're not going to do it. And most of them are not loving anyway. They'll knock you out, man. Some will cut you. Some will shoot you. There are some religions that will kill you because of their religion. Of their belief. It's about belief.
Amen.
And belief is a very personal thing.
Yeah.
And folks take it very, very personal. Very personal. And then some of them will get angry and mad and bomb your house for you. They will cut your lines of your brake for you.
Yeah.
They'll fix your wagon. You push them hard enough about this belief thing. You'll be headed down one of these hills and pushing your brakes. And say, uh-oh, I should have got my brakes fixed, got them checked. No, somebody cut your brake lines because you insisted that they were in error.
Yeah.
Now, listen, we believe what we believe. Listen, let's just be clear-headed about this. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that he saved me. I know that he changed my life.
Mm-hmm.
You needed to know me before he got to me. And you would know, too, that something very drastic happened to this man's life.
Right.
Because you're looking at a man that was a mess.
Amen.
I was a mess and a master of the mess. I was a sneaky mess.
I was a mess.
Yeah. And the Lord touched me and he changed me.
Amen.
I know what I was and I know what I am now.
Oh,
but 30-something years It's been like this.
Hallelujah.
When he called me to preach, he messed me up. He already messed me up when he saved me. But the day that he called me to preach, I was a super mess coming out of that church for him. I was so messed up. I was crying. I couldn't see. I had to drive, and I was trying to get the key in the door, and I'm crying, and I'm saying, "You can't mean this," because I was half high, you know. Listen, God don't care nothing about your wine coolers and your marijuana and your Jack Daniels and all of this. If God wants you, he'll touch you right where you are, y'all. I'm a witness to tell you, God don't care about that stuff. You'll think, well, God can't call me now. Well, I'm pretty tight right now. You better watch it. God will sober you up right on the spot, buddy. You'll be walking straight, you know. He don't care about that. He will kick that thing to the curb, I'm telling you. I was taught that God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. So I know he wasn't going to, you know, not only was he not going to hear my prayer, he surely wasn't going to call me. Not only did he hear it, he said, "You're my evangelist minister of music, but I'm going to do a new thing." I said, "Wait a minute, hold on. You can," and I started arguing. And then I started crying. I was like, what did he do to me, you know? It's like, this can't be so. You can't mean you can. You don't hear. I'm crying. I can't. And I got my stuff, and it was an empty chapel. I ran out of the chapel trying to get to my car. I couldn't see. And I was trying to get my key in. I couldn't see the lock. Okay. And I got in my car, and I'm driving down the street crying. And you can't mean this. You can't. He meant it.
Hallelujah.
Boy, did he put a touch on me.
Amen.
Did he lay his hands on me?
Yes, sir.
And while I'm at it,
go ahead,
I was reminded the church that I got saved in, it was a holiness church, and they had some things right and some things wrong, but they had enough to get me saved. So whatever other stuff was, the right stuff got me saved, okay?
Amen.
So, y'all, we get to criticize other churches. As long as they got enough to get you saved, you in a good place, you know. So, anyway, I backslid, as they called it, backslid, got mad at some stuff they was doing. You know, I was getting mad, you know, Protestants. And this one lady wouldn't give up. She said, "Just come to this meeting. Come to this meeting." I'm like, "Well, okay, you know, I'll go. But I ain't going to change. I'm mad. I'm going to stay mad, you know." So, I went to the meeting, and I was determined, you know. And I took my Bible, and the preacher's name was James Brown.
What did you say?
But he was a white preacher.
Uh-huh.
So when I say, they say James Brown, I say, "Oh, I feel good, James Brown, right?" And God damn, there's a white, little old white guy preaching. I say, "Okay, well, that's different." And he's preaching, and he stops. He says, "Young man, stand to your feet." And I'm going, he said, "I'm talking to you. You, stand to your feet." And I stood up. I'm like, "All right, here we go." So I'm standing, got my Bible. He says, "Young man, I want to tell you something." He says, "I don't know what your plans are. I don't know what you plan to do. If you plan to start a business, if you want to try to be successful in a business or whatever you're going to do. But I want to tell you today, young man, whatever you try to do is going to come to naught. You're going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ."
Whoa.
I sat down. I've just heard the biggest idiot in the world. It took me all I could do not to laugh at that man. I couldn't wait till the meeting was over so I could get in my car and fire up a joint and laugh. So I fired up my joint and was headed down I-95, laughed all the way home. I said, "That's the funniest thing I heard." Whoa, preacher. Oh, yeah. And I'm saying, "Lord, I'm going to see you do this." This is what I say. "I'm going to see you do this, Lord." That's what I was saying. Woo, that was so funny. Fast forward to that day in the chapel.
Wow.
Boy, he laid his hand on me. Boy, he messed me up.
Yeah, man.
He messed me up. I got back into work crying. Called my friend to try to talk to him. I couldn't talk. I had closed the door in the office. My eyes was bloodshot red. I'm like, "God, what's going on? What's happening to me?" You know? Man, I tell you what, when God has his hands on y'all, listen, I'm telling y'all, you think you can thwart God's work in your life? Young men, I'm here to tell you, you fail if he's got his hands and a plan for your life. Amen. It shall be fulfilled.
Yes.
And I know some folks say, you know, I feel like God, from a small child, I feel like God has called me to preach. Feel like God has called me to preach. But I don't know. You mean to tell me for 20-something years, 30 years, you've been feeling like God has called you to preach and you don't know yet? Mm-hmm. And it's still there? Mm-hmm. Delay, delay, delay. But I'm just here to tell you, God, you got your number.
Amen.
So if he's called you to do anything, he's got your number.
Yeah.
And you can do all you can to duck and dodge and stuff. Just remember my experience in that chapel. Well, nobody in there but me and him. Because I was not going in a church with people. Because I'm mad at the church and everybody. Mm-hmm. But I would go in this little chapel, a Lutheran chapel. I was in a Lutheran chapel when God called me to preach. Mm. I ain't believe in all the Lutheran stuff, man, you know, but it was a chapel, you know. Anyway,
amen.
He doesn't care about all of that when he's got his hand on you. Amen. He's got his hand on you. So I've got a very interesting study here that I did. I hope that you all will be patient with me with this study, because I did work to bring it together. Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Remember that dragon wanted this child.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. This will be the midpoint of what they call the 7-year tribulation period. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. After this, there will be 1,260 days more before the second coming of Christ. Now listen, we believers are expecting Christ to come and catch us out of this world,
okay,
to go be with him at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Uh-huh.
That's going to be secretive. It's going to mess the world up. They're going to say UFOs came and took those people away. They were always strange with things they believed, so the UFOs come and get them. They come with some kind of explanation, but the world is going to be a cataclysmic thing when Jesus comes and secretly takes us out of this world. We're expecting him to come. Either he'll come during our lifetime, or we'll die, or he'll come during somebody's lifetime. But when he does come, those that have died first will be raised and caught up with him, and then those that are alive will be caught. So if you die before you come, don't worry. He's going to get you first before those that are alive. But we don't know when. He said, no man knows the day nor the hour. But in this situation, the 7-year period here is specific. 1,260 days, 3.5 years marks the half point of a 7-year period. They are going to know that in the next 3.5 years that the second coming of Christ will occur.
Mm-hmm.
That they know because prophecy has already told them the time frame.
Mm-hmm.
The good news for us is they're not talking to us.
Right.
They're Jews that they're talking to. And the world as it is at that time. This is a book of prophecy. This haven't happened yet. See, this is a book of prophecy, but it's letting be known what will happen. But they are going to know in the midpoint, and we'll talk about the midpoint, what happened. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, there in Daniel 9:27, stand in the holy place, it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So he's talking about Judea. We are not in Judea. I don't plan to go to Judea. They've got trips to Israel. Come and go with us. I said, I ain't going. There's some crazy people over there, man. You know, they're hijacking buses and taking, you know, crowds of people and then filming them and cutting their heads off. I'll stay here, thank you very much, unless the Lord sends me. You see, I don't need to go to Jerusalem. I come back with Christ when he comes back, and he'll be ruling for 1,000 years. It'll be different then. But it's talking here about those that are, and that's what Jesus said, those that are in Judea, they need to run. When you see this, it's something that is going to occur. They say, Jesus said, when you see this, if you're in Judea, run to the mountains. Because that will be the half of the 3.5 year period. The tribulation is going to be such as has never been in the world, nor ever will be again. So he's saying, don't hang around. If you got something in the house and you're on the housetop, don't go back in the house. Take off. Get out of there. That's what he was saying. See, and for years I thought, well, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. He's not talking to us. We're going to be called away. Right. We're going to be with him. See? And so all of this stress I went through for 20, 30, 25, 30 years was for nothing, because we're going to be with him. It's because of not understanding prophecy. I stopped studying it 20, 30 years ago because I got confused. I'm like, who needs this? I just study the Bible, see. Right. So they need to get out. And where will they go? This woman that is talking about represents Israel. It's said to flee to the wilderness. In Revelation 12:6, it says that she will flee to the wilderness, to a place that's prepared for her. Jesus in Matthew 24:16 said, flee to the mountains. And so Revelation is calling it the wilderness, but Jesus said most specifically, flee to the mountains. There's a city in Jordan called Petra. It's called Petra. And most prophecy experts believe that the Jews will flee to this area. It's called Petra. Isn't it? This is interesting, this particular city. The city of Petra, which is now abandoned, was carved into a rock of the mountains centuries ago. Some say by a tribe called the Nabataeans. They carved and made a city. And they carved the city out of rock. I looked at it. It is the most fascinating. If you got online, go and put in Petra and look at what those people did. Look at what they did. It is so phenomenal how they did this. It's located about 20 miles south of the Dead Sea in the country of Jordan. Isn't that where John baptized? Bethlehem beyond the Jordan. Yeah. It's 20 miles south of the Dead Sea, and it's in this Petra, this city is in the country of Jordan. It's made of white and red sandstone mountains. What they are is volcanic. It comes out of a great volcanic crater. Well, the Edomites lived there around 500 B.C. Those people carved temples. They carved houses. They carved businesses directly out of the rock's face. That name Petra means rock and is often called the Rose City because of its red stone building. So it's the color is like a red color. It's red. And it's often called the Rose City because of that. And the red cliffs that are cut out of it. It's fascinating. The city is now a tourist attraction. So there are tourists now going in and out of this city. It's a tourist attraction. One man reported that he had to pay a fee of $70 just to enter in there. A couple of years ago, he reported a documentary. He paid $70 to get in there just to be a tourist in this city. Otherwise, the city was long deserted, and it's still difficult to reach because of a narrow passageway that served as the only entrance. There's a narrow passageway, which is just so phenomenal the way they made this. And due to the narrow passage, it would be easy for a small force to defend the city against a large ground army. Right. You got to come through a narrow passage to get there, But just, you know, I don't know how many men up there with automatic rifles, you got to come right through this narrow passage. They just pick you off as you try to come through. You can't get into the city of Petra except one way through this narrow passageway. So it would be a perfect place to go and find refuge. And so they could try to come in, enemies. Now, I don't know what they're going to do about overhead attacks, but if a ground army try to come in, they can defend that city. Another name of the city of Petra besides Rose City is called the Lost City. Mm-hmm. Historians have documented that once Petra was deserted, it was covered with sand. And it was rediscovered in 1812 by Johann Ludwig Burckhardt, and he was a Swiss explorer. This city had been covered with sand for about 1,000 years. So that's why they called it also the Lost City.
Right.
Now, if you see this city is like 6-7 stories up. So to imagine the amount of sand that it would have taken to cover this city. And so they had to excavate this city.
Amen.
And it is a beautiful edifice of a city. And it's not just one building. It is a whole a city. And they're saying this is where this woman would flee to. And most prophecy experts believe that that's where Israel is going to run to. It's the place that they say is going to happen. Now, Revelation 12:7 says, "And there was war in heaven." Mm-hmm. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Mm-hmm. It appears that as soon as Israel flees to the wilderness or the mountains, that war will erupt in heaven.
Wow.
This is a book of prophecy now. And so for years I preached that they already had the war. This is a book of prophecy. So this is to come. So as soon as this Israel flees, there's going to be a war that's going to erupt in heaven. God's angels are led by Michael and the Satan against Satan and his angels. And this battle has to do with Satan and his angels and their access, however limited it may be, to heaven. And so there is a strong possibility that Satan still has access to heaven.
Wow.
I don't want him to have access to heaven.
No.
You?
No.
A man by the name of Charles H. Dower said, "These spiritual beings fall into two classes, angels and demons. Angels are those beings who, after their creation, remain true to God. Demons are spirit beings who were created perfect, but who chose to rebel against their creator." So he's saying that Satan's group are demons and that God's group are considered angels. There's only one Satan, but he has been called by many names over the centuries. Some of his names are, so we won't get confused, the tempter, Matthew, the evil one, same person, the ruler of demons, that's him, the father of lies, I mentioned earlier, the ruler of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world. All of these names have been used to identify this one individual, Satan. Now, Revelation 12:8 says of this war that Satan and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now, that's the indication. Wait a minute. So are you telling me that their place was still found in heaven until this war? And this is a book of prophecy, so this is a book that prophesies about what is to come.
Yeah.
So then there's a possibility that they still have a place in heaven.
Amen.
Apparently, we entertain this book of prophecy as we entertain it right now, that Satan and his angels still occupy heaven and to some extent. If nothing more, he has access to God on some level because the Bible calls him in Revelation 12:10 the accuser of the brethren. Mm-hmm. And so in order to accuse us, That means he's got to have some kind of access to do that. So he still accuses the brethren. We also know that he lost his initial exalted position as son of the morning. Now, he wasn't always called Satan, but he was initially called something else, called son of the morning. And this happened when iniquity or pride or sin was found in him. In Isaiah 14, we find the many proclamations made by Lucifer was his name before the change, who plotted to be like the Most High God and exalt his stars or his angels above the stars or the angels of God. That was his plot. That was his plan. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It reads this: How art thou fallen, O Lucifer? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Lucifer's proclamation. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to excel him. My throne will excel his throne. That's what was found in his heart. That's what he said he was going to do. But 15 says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer had the knowledge of God. He did not have wisdom. And he did not have understanding. Now, Proverbs speaks, and usually this Proverbs is wisdom under the sun, but you think he would have, because he would have been over the sun, but you think that he would have at least this much wisdom. This is what Proverbs 4, 5, and 7 says. It says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. We break that down for you. I know my rights in traffic. I know that the red light means I should stop and wait. I know that the green light means that I can go and that the other person has a red light. I've got a right to go. And I'm going, and they better not hit me. Hold on. I need to get some understanding, because not everybody stops
right.
at a red light.
Right. Yeah.
So I need my wisdom, but I also need to understand that some people don't stop at red lights.
Right, that's right.
And so even though I've got a right, and I've got the right of way, I might wind up without a car, or hurt, or killed, because I'm not entertaining the right understanding.
Yeah, right.
And so if I'm coming up to a light and it's green, and that one's supposed to be red, I'm looking. Get some understanding. And the reason is, you don't know what the other person is going to
right.
do.
Exactly.
That's just wisdom in traffic. And if you don't do that, you need to start doing it. Because just because you got the green light don't mean that it's safe. That means that folks get mad at you and blow the horn because you slow up at a green light. But you need to slow up, look to make sure nothing comes. Get some understanding here. Because folks do things differently. This Satan did not get understanding. He had knowledge, he had wisdom, but he did not understand the ways of God. And he had no idea that he was going to get kicked out. And that was the first time he got kicked out. Now this war in heaven that we talked about is going to be another kick out, but he's going to wind up on the earth.
Yeah.
The next part of Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, remember Genesis the serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the prophesied outcome of the war in heaven. If it's prophesied, it means that it's still to come.
Right.
Now, he's called the God of this world, sure enough. Mm-hmm. And he is still the prince of the power of the air. He still considered that. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, unless the light of the glorious gospel should shine through to them. And so that means that there is a God of this world that is still blinding the eyes of unsaved men, that they cannot even see the truth of the gospel. That means he's still busy. He's still operating and he's still worshiping to hold unsaved men from Christ. Still doing that. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Ghost to break the power off. That's why you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you.
Yeah, yeah.
And you will be witnesses unto me. And that's why we are given the power of the Holy Ghost, because we can pray and break that power off of these people. Mm-hmm. That's why you need to pray to God about men before you say anything to men about God.
Right. Okay.
Because there's a military strategy going on here, and this is a warfare, y'all.
Mm-hmm.
It's a warfare. And do know, by the way, that if God is sending you to do the work, you watch where you walk, because there are pitfalls to stop you from going.
Yes.
And once he sends you, no matter what happened, you do it. Don't you let anything stop you. You might break your leg. Any number of things might happen. You might have a car accident. You say, listen, how quickly can I get out of this hospital? Well, you got about another week. Can I get out of here today or tomorrow? I've got to be somewhere. What's the big rush? I can't explain it, but I got something to do. I got to go somewhere. You, listen, don't let anything stop you, because I will promise you the God of this world will fight every effort of God to win one soul.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll fight you to stop you. And since I'm at it, Sunday mornings, you plan to go to church all week. You wake up Sunday morning and say, well, you know, this ain't the only day they have church. I'll go Wednesday night. Mm-hmm. No, you're not. You're not going Wednesday night.
Mm-hmm.
And you ain't going next Sunday either. You better go Sunday. You know what that is? You got an issue. You got a flesh man inside of you that don't want you to come into church. So think about the devil. Think about that rascal living inside of you.
Well,
he's just as devilish as he can be. He'll throw all kinds of excuses up to you. And you take them as your own thoughts. That's just ignorance. You take them as your own thoughts.
Amen.
You got to know that if it comes against God, it's from the devil or it's from your flesh.
Amen.
If God has saved you, God's got a plan for you.
Yes, he does.
He wants to use you. And he wants you to be formed to the image of his son. And these challenges and things that happen are the things that will forge you into that image. And so we are going to have challenges. Sometimes we get so happy about stuff, I say, sweetheart, let's not celebrate too hard. Because let's keep our eyes peeled. Because I know that something is going to kill this joy if we're not very careful. Because it's happened too many times in the past. Let's not celebrate too heartily, because the enemy is mad. This is the way that things go. I hope everyone knows the Lord Jesus. If you don't know him, my God, this is the time to get to know him.
Amen.
No greater life than the life of a Christian. No greater life. It's a challenge, of course. You will be challenged. When I got saved, it looked like I lost everything I ever stole. And I did. Stuff just started disappearing. I don't know where that stuff went. But, you know, and that happens, and I'm glad. The devil, matter of fact, I heard, you better not do it. This is what I heard. Don't you do it. If you don't, I'm going to take everything from you I ever gave you. That's what I heard. I'm like, who is telling me? You know, I'm going to take everything from you I gave you. I was threatened. And sure enough, I got saved and stuff was like, phew. Where did the stuff go? I don't know, but I got saved. Amen.
Amen.
So come to Jesus. And listen, once you come to Jesus, keep coming to Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't stop. You know, you're saved by grace through faith.
Yeah.
You're kept by grace through faith. And you walk by grace through faith. You don't think you're going to come in here and then take it over and do it yourself. You're going to make a holy mess of it.
Yeah.
You got to continue to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, church. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. I'll be here a little bit afterwards to pray with you if you want special prayer. Hang around. Just come up and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your insights. We pray that you've been pleased with our delivery and how we've heard you. And do help us, Lord, to take advantage of the truths. We do believe you've spoken to our hearts. You've said some specific things to each of us that we need to hear. And help us, Lord, now to walk in accordance with what you've shown us. Be with us and bring us back again according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.